Our first reading is Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 1 to 26. And you might be interested to know before I start reading it that it's part of an acrostic poem. So in the Hebrew, each of the verses starts with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and all the lines within that verse start with the same letter, which isn't so obvious in the English translation, but it's still written out in verses. So Lamentations chapter 3. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me to walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again, all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target of his sorrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became a laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And then our second reading is from Matthew, chapter 26, starting at verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is the word of the Lord.
I invite Paul to now come and teach.
Lord, thank you that we can meet this morning. We're not self-isolated, at least not yet. We have the freedom which so many people around the world do not have. They have to meet in their homes or little underground cells. But Lord, we meet here in your beautiful house, in this place. And for you to lead us into the prayer of lament and protest, which we are hearing around us and which is within us. In the name of Christ our God. Amen. What do you do when you find yourself crying out and shouting to God in despair? For yourself, for someone else, for the world, after listening to the news, or when you just become a little bit cynical or bitter in your spirit, or just negative thinking, when doubt, anger, puzzlement are within you and we don't know what to do. I've passed out actually two wonderful poems, and do take these with you if you would like, or leave them at the back of the church. One is from the 17th century, which is George Herbert, and one is from the 19th century, which is Manley Hopkins. Someone has said that a poem is like a secular prayer. And Simon Armitage, who is our poet laureate, he says that poems sometimes resonate with people in the way that Bible or church language or religious language doesn't. I found that sometimes when the Bible's dried up on me and I just can't read it, I struggle. A poem has been given to me by the Spirit or by somebody else, and it's come alive for me. You see, if you just read this one from George Herbert, here's somebody lamenting in his life. This is probably the greatest poet in the English language in Christian thought. Who would have thought my shriveled heart could have recovered greenness? It was gone quite underground as flowers depart to see their mother root when they have blown. Were they together all the hard weather, dead to the world, keep house unknown? The shriveling of the heart is put so powerfully, isn't it? And somehow the flowers depart, and they've gone deep into the earth and they're lost. We'll come to the second verse a bit later. So that's dealing with a personal thing in a person's life. See how Manley Hopkins puts it in the 19th century. So this is 150 years ago. God's grandeur. He sees the wonderful world we're in. The world's charged with the grandeur of God. And all about this flaming out and shining like shook foil and gathering to a greatness, the ooze of oil. That's the cross. That's the cross. That's Christ on the cross, crushed. But what's happened? Why then do men now not wreck his rod? Why do they not reckon on his authority? We've lost the word God in our society. What is happening? And this is happening in the 19th century. And then these words, all about creation, all we're hearing about so much. Generations have trod. All is seared with trade, bleared, smeared with toil, and wears man's smudge and shares man's smell. The soil is bare now, nor can foot feel being shod. They're powerful words, aren't they? We can resonate really with them. What has happened to our climate? What has happened to this world? What has happened through what humankind has done, what we have done? And those words at the end, nor can foot feel being short. Have we lost our very feelings? Great writer John Bunyan was writing from prison, and he says, "We have the best prayers," he says, "have more of our groans than our words." That's good, isn't it? The best prayers are more the groans than the words that we have. I've got a problem here. You see, I've been brought up, be polite, keep on good terms with everybody, keep peace in the family, don't be angry, don't get cross. If you do, well, my dad was a headmaster, so I knew something about that as well. So I've never learnt to be angry. It's deep. We've all got anger. If you haven't got some righteous anger in you, then poor you. But in my situation, I don't know about yours, you might have been fortunate and you had a mum or dad who said, go on, be angry, let it out. Or you got to know your God better than I did, and God said, come on, be honest with me. How do you feel? I learnt it much later in life. I remember going up into the Malvern Hills some years ago, so angry, and I just let it out to God. It was such a relief. Aren't we lucky to have the Malvern Hills in our last place where we were? I used to take the dog for a walk, and it was country lanes. And with a dog, you can shout out to God, and someone coming round the corner thinks you're shouting to the dog. And someone this last week said, so you could call your dog Yeshua, which is Joshua, Jesus. And they think that's fine, you know. So if you've got a dog, you can let it out. And that's a wonderful thing. I think the dog got a bit scared sometimes when my voice rose rather higher than she was used to. But you see, how do we let things out? How do we do it? And the writer of Lamentations, probably Jeremiah, because the whole thing is just resonates with this man who's in the middle of a situation, the middle of the 6th century before Christ, when Jerusalem's been overrun by the great enemy Babylon from the north. They've lost the city, they've lost the temple, they've lost their ritual, they've lost their homes, they've lost everything. It's gone. And then that wonderful, thank you, Carol, you read these words so beautifully. And so here is Jeremiah, and he's praying his prayer, and he's lamenting. And it's all about darkness, verses 2 and 6. There's no light. Lord God, you've done this. He's done it. There's no light. It's like the dead long ago. Verse 4, flesh and skin wasting away. My bones breaking. I'm walled in. Do you ever feel walled in? Not literally, but in your own self, I do sometimes. Walled in. How do I escape? Heavy chains. Verse 10, it's as if a bear is waiting for me, or a lion is hiding. Verse 10. Verse 12, it's an arrow's gone into my heart. 14, none of us like this. I'm a laughing stock to all the people. 17, I've forgotten what it is to be happy. Gone, verse 18, is my glory and my expectation from the Lord. And then come to Gethsemane, the night on which he was betrayed, where we are today with the Holy Communion, the breaking of bread, pouring out of Christ's blood to us in wine. The night he was betrayed, Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. Sorrowful of being sad, distressed, grieved, or the word can mean injured or damaged within, in his heart. And troubled, distressed, troubled, anxiety. Paul uses this word in Philippians 2, where he talks about someone with him in prison, Epaphroditus. He's very distressed, he's troubled for you Philippians. You know, you're troubled about somebody, I guess. You're distressed, someone in your family, you're distressed. Somebody who is a friend, or somebody even yourself, when you just feel, I'm so full of anxiety and so full of distress and of being troubled. We all know it. And it's something, if we're honest, that we do live with. But how does he cope? And I love this. He says, I recall this. I call this to mind. We're looking now back to Lamentations chapter 3. Is it verse 20? Verse 21. This I call to mind. He's not overwhelmed by this, just as Jesus wasn't in Gethsemane. Jesus could still say, my Father, my Abba. He was not overwhelmed totally. Whatever he was going through, he was not overwhelmed. And therefore I have hope. And that's why Jesus could go on to the cross, because he still believed the Abba Father was with him. What do you call to mind this morning? The word actually means, this I call to heart. What's your heart saying to you this morning? What do you need to call to mind in the midst of things that are overwhelming you at this time? In your personal life, your working life, your family life, as we look at our national life or way beyond, our global life. This I call to mind, therefore I have hope. There's a wonderful verse, and I was sharing it with this last week with Sahar, who's with us today, it's lovely, from Romans 8:28, when St. Paul says, I know that God is working all things for good with those who love him. We'll be looking at this much more in our Romans time together in our course. But you see, God has been working in and through all the grief, all the distress, all the things where we look back and say, life has been tough. God has been working, and therefore, and three times, he says, verse 21, 24, 29, therefore I have hope. Therefore I have hope. Just pause a moment. Lord, as you look at our lives this morning, we are overwhelmed. This nation is overwhelmed at the moment. The world is overwhelmed with the coronavirus and the floods around us and the Syria and that war and just so much that is eating away at your precious humanity. Lord, in my life, I want to call to mind, call down to my heart, and find hope afresh. Just pause a moment with thanksgiving that there is hope. God is there. He knows Gethsemane. He knows the cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I want to say to Jeremiah, how can you be so sure? Because you see, Jeremiah, you don't know Gethsemane. You don't know about God becoming humanity like you and me. How can you be so sure? And this wonderful verse, he says, verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord's great love. He's aware of the love that reaches down to him, that accepts him as he is, that's been with him right from the beginning of his life and right back into the creation of this world when God made the world. There's a wonderful psalm in Psalm 36, if anybody later perhaps wants to look at it. But the psalmist is overwhelmed by the evil around him in the world, so much going wrong, and he's protesting. And then he says, but the gift of the Lord, the precious gift of the Lord is his love. I'll just find it actually, because I do know it, but my mind's suddenly gone slightly blank. So it's Psalm, if you've got it, Psalm 36. Here it is, page 563. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your righteousness to the sky, your faithfulness to the sky. And these wonderful words. How precious is your steadfast love, O Lord. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Isn't that marvellous? Here's somebody overwhelmed, or like that wonderful Psalm 18 that Peter led us in, where everything is so dark, but then I call and the Lord's in his holy temple and he's there to answer me, to be with me and to assure me of that steadfast love. And I love those words, it's new every morning, that wonderful hymn we started, new every morning is the love, our waking and uprising prove. You've proved the love of God. I have this morning, I've woken up, and although I've felt as I often do, oh dear, and some darkness sometimes just descends, but I just know that he's there, because new every morning. And I find myself saying sometimes, actually, is there enough? Can I get through today? Do you ever feel that? Can I get through today? I've got a week coming. Can I get through it? Is there enough? Have I the energy for it? Anyone sometimes feel that? I do. Have I the time? There's so much to do, Lord. How do I do it in the time I'm given? Have I the money? What's going to happen? Global financial disaster. Who knows what's going to happen? Is there enough? And again, new every morning is the love our waking and uprising prove. And then the first time, it's only three times in Lamentations, Jeremiah, having looked at the world, looked at the people, talked all about it in the third person, God, you're out there. He then says four words to the Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. If you take nothing else away this morning, turn to the Lord. Say, Lord, great is your faithfulness. They are most amazing words. And look how this happens in our poems. Because you see, look at George Herbert, the second verse, after his shriveled hearts, he says, but God is faithful. Now in age, he's getting on, actually he died age 40, but in the 17th century that could be quite old. Now in age I bud again. Isn't that beautiful? It's like a flower coming up. After so many deaths, I live, and of course his gift was writing. We've all got different gifts. George Herbert had this amazing gift of writing, particularly poetry. He says, I once more smell the dew and rain and relish versing. Oh, my only light, it cannot be as I am he on whom thy tempest fell all night. Wonderful, isn't it? This happens to you. Dear Megan, 104. Little Archie, how many months is Archie? 4 months, isn't it wonderful? Where do you have a gathering where you have someone who's 104 and someone who's 4 months? Wherever we're at in our stage, once more I bud again. You're budding, dear Megan, you're budding. We all know it. Frank, where's Frank? Frank, you're budding, it's wonderful, bless you. We bless you. And then putting this at another level on creation itself, the second verse of Mandy Hopkins. Everything's hardened, everything's become lost really in the smear and toil of man, and yet this second verse, for all this, this is wonderful, nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness deep down things. Deep down there is a freshness. Lord, thank you. In every one of us is a freshness waiting to break open. And though the last lights off the black west went, it's as if, Lord, I can't find this. I can't. Everything is black. Everything overwhelms me. But look at the brown brink, eastward springs, because the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, over the bent, I love that word, bent world, broods with warm breast and with bright wings. There's the hope. This is what Jeremiah is seeing. This is what the Lord himself experienced in Gethsemane, that he was not alone. The Abba Father was with him, whatever he was going to face. And so we come to our Holy Communion, to this bread and this wine. The broken body of Jesus, the shed blood that comes to us, and for the Lord himself to say, wherever you are at the moment, I'm there in my broken body for your broken bodies and for this world. And let's just pause a moment as we offer, Lord, to you this brokenness in us. I'm just going to finish by reading. Several years ago, Diana and I were in the Sudan, and they had suffered such incredible hardship. We're 3 weeks out in southern Sudan with a group of from Kenya and from America. And one day they talked about laments. They'd all lost somebody in their family, someone killed, and they lamented and they cried out in protest. And each person was asked to write in English or in their own language a lament on a large sheet of paper. And this is one of them. And while we were there, twice we were bombed. I was in a bunker with three bishops at one stage, not knowing what was going to hit. I mean, this was their life. We were just visiting. This is one Sudanese. O Lord, hear our cry. O Lord, hear our cry. When we call, why don't you hear? O Lord, see our plight. O Lord, see our plight. When we call, why don't you release us? O Lord, feel our hurt. O Lord, feel our hurt. And when we call, why don't you hear? O Lord, search our hearts. O Lord, search our hearts. When we call, where are you? So I'm just going to pass this round, and for each of us, just take this small, just one piece. Would you, Janet, if I give you that, and just take one. And Jean, would you just take one? I'm going to take one for myself. And when we come up to take the bread and the wine in a few minutes, if you feel able to, let this represent your protest, your lament, your grief. You may have deep grief. I talked to someone yesterday who was grieving the death of her cat. That's a huge grief. You might grieve the death of someone close to you. You might just lament the world. You don't have to, not to make it, keep it simple, but don't write anything. This represents it. When we come up to the holy table, as you come up and kneel, just put it in front of you, near to the holy table. And that's you and me offering to the Lord our lament, our grief, our sorrow. Isaiah says, surely he's borne our sorrows and our griefs. Isaiah 53. We cast them, Lord, to you. Release from us the sorrow, the grief, the lament. Lord, you take it. It's not that I don't feel it anymore, but I know you're there with me and bearing it, and I'm not alone. Oh, just a moment of quiet before I think we can have some prayer from Margaret. And we just, Lord, we can't shout out in church at the moment, not in this kind of service, but this paper, we put our grief there, put our lament, and thank you, we can cast it on you. Cast your burden on the Lord, says the psalmist. He will sustain you. He will sustain you. Cast it onto him. Amen.